Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at chapter 8. This is the chapter, the story where the people of Israel, well, we'll look at it in the text. They made a bad decision. They made a decision for bad reasons. And we see that much difficulty came from that poor decision for poor reasons. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the word of the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." May God bless his word to us today. Now the issue of kings in the Old Testament is one that, well, there's a little bit of trouble to it. And some of the explanations of this chapter I've heard are unsatisfactory. The issue, some people say, is that they wanted a king. That they wanted a king appointed by God to rule over them. And frankly, that's not necessarily a problem. That's not the issue here that God was upset about or that Samuel was reacting against. There were many prophecies that the people knew about that there would be a king, and many blessings that were said that would come from the king. If you look at Numbers 24, when Balaam was, well, when he was supposed to be cursing the people, but he had to bless them instead. Well, let me read that for you. "Then he took up his oracle and said, 'The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters.'" Speaking of the nation of Israel. "His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has the strength of a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." We see here that the king of Israel was promised, that there would be a king who would come and destroy the nations and protect his people. It's not the issue of a king that was a problem. In Moses' prophecy, as he's speaking of the nation, he speaks of the king who would come. The king who would bring a blessing and bring life to the people and preserve the people of God. It's not the issue of a king that's a problem. The problem that the people of Israel fell into was which king, at whose time and deciding, and for what reasons. Now, the timing of this was when Samuel was old and had made his sons over judges over Israel. And we see that his sons did not walk in Samuel's ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Does this sound familiar? When Samuel was put in place, it was because the previous high priest's sons were doing the same thing. And quite likely, earthly speaking, for the same reasons. Dad was busy, and the kids weren't raised properly. And I've heard sermons on it, and I've mentioned it in other times, that this is a warning to pastors, elders, other peoples in leadership, not to forget your own family. And we see it in the church sometimes. A pastor, elder, teacher, whatever the office is, someone working so much for the flock, they forget their own children. And oftentimes, we see those children either neglected or turning into rebellion like this. There's even a common stereotype of the preacher's kid, the ones who are wild, the ones who are most trusted to misbehave away from their parents. And there's all stereotypes have roots. There's a reason for them. They're not 100%, and I'm getting a little bit of not me over here. And that's good. And I'm not accusing either one of you of anything. But the worry there, the warning there, is not to forget our own children, not to forget to take care of matters at home as we take care of matters in the church or in the government. So here we have the situation where Samuel was getting old, getting along in years, maybe was slowing down a little bit. The people were worried, rightfully so, that Samuel wouldn't be there forever. They did not see a continuation, an inheritance. They didn't see the next generation of judges coming. Now, if they'd thought a little bit and looked back at their history, they would have seen that for the last several hundred years, God had provided a judge in the place and in the time when it was necessary. And they could have been satisfied with that. They could have been comforted by that fact. But they didn't do it. They wanted to come up with their own way of taking care of things. So the elders of Israel gathered together. They went to where Samuel was at Ramah, and they told him, "Your sons aren't the people we want. We reject your sons, and we don't trust you to be around for any longer. So make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Samuel was unhappy with this. And it doesn't really go into any detail as to why Samuel was unhappy. It seems that he was unhappy about it. He was displeased from a personal perspective because he wasn't immediately saying they had rejected God. He was upset that he and his children had been rejected. And we see that God went along with that as well. Samuel was displeased when the people said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel did the right thing. As a prophet, as a godly man, he prayed to Jehovah God and asked for what he should do. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now let's look at this for a little bit. In the church today, we don't have a king. We have a leader of the church who is in heaven, Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the master. He is the Lord of the church. But he has instituted in the church pastors and elders to help lead the people in certain localities, as called by the people, as called by the Spirit. The same way we see here that Samuel had been called, and frankly, even though they were behaving badly, his sons had been put in a particular place and time for God, by God, to deal for God's people. When they rejected those who God had put over them, without any trial, without any appeal to God for a rescue from it, just rejected him, wanted to go to plan B. That was sin. And I've seen in the church, here and other places, people who mutter, grumble, and complain about the pastor and the elders. And note what God says, that by rejecting those that God has put over them, they've rejected God in that matter as well. And here I have a warning for the people. rejecting the pastor, grumbling against him, mocking him, belittling him. The same with the elders. The same with presbytery or synod, which is timely, as we're going to hear from this report today. You're rejecting the judgment of God and putting those people over you. And it's a rebellion against God when you rebel against his leaders. It's a warning given in love. I'm not accusing anyone in particular here. But we see that God was upset and accused the people of rejecting him as they rejected his leaders. And his answer to that, as God so often does when people rebel against him, is said, okay, fine. You can have what you want. We'll give you what you ask for. Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And I love this next line here, that I should not reign over them. Does that sound familiar? We shall not have this one to rule over us, the people are saying. In the Old Testament saints, the ones who were different, people say, than the church, we have this again, this following all the way through Scripture. The rejection of God by the people on earth. The rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of the King that should be. The Lord God in heaven, the one who was living at the tabernacle, told Samuel, I am the king that they have rejected, not you. And by asking for another king, they have decided that I would not reign over them. And the one, of course, who sat on the mercy seat at the tabernacle at the ark was none other than Jesus Christ. And here we have the generation, I'm not even going to try to do the math in my head, long before he came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, doing the same as that generation did. The church so often talks about those horrible Jews of the first century who were so much worse than any generation before or after, who rejected Jesus Christ when he came in the flesh. And here we have a previous generation doing the same thing. God had come to dwell among them as Lord and King, and they wanted someone else to reign over them. And he said that this isn't a new thing. They have already rejected me, that I would not reign over them, according to all the works they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt. And that's hundreds and hundreds of years. Even to this day, even the acts with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so now they are doing also to you. It's nothing new. It's just a continuation of the same sad spirit of rebellion that the people of God then, and often the people of God now, have when left to themselves. Therefore, heed their voice, God said. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And then this is a list of things that we go through. Something I want to remind us as we look through here, these are all signs of tyranny, abuse, overweening, grasping at authority. Somebody who is aggrandizing themselves and making themselves out to be God, taking God's very place among the people. This is the accusation that God says, against the king that would come. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, put them in the military, appoint them for his chariots and horsemen, and some to run before the chariots. We see here people given to be the strength of the king and others to be the glory of the king. The heralds who run before saying, here comes the king, move aside, you common small people. And those who have the chariots and the spears and the swords and the arrows being the strength of the king. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties and set some to plow and some to reap and some to make weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take to himself the prerogatives of God. And he will take to himself farmland and appoint you to do his work for him. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. Take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. You see here a bureaucracy being erected and the riches of the land being taken to give to those who are not producing anything. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. The fact that the king would dare to arrogate to himself a 10% tax was considered to be a horrible thing setting himself up to be equal to God who asked for a tithe, setting himself up to be equal to God that he had the right to your firstborn for his purposes. And how much worse have we had it since? It's funny to me in a sick kind of painful way to see what's said to be a horrifying tyranny and yearning for that small level of authority and taxation and such that the king gave, that the king people were threatened with here in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us." Again, having a king was not a problem. The problem was that God had said he would be their king. And here are the, my ministers to serve you. And he said, and the people said, "No, we want something different." And what was the reason they wanted the king? "That we may also be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Look at the reason that the people had for being desiring a king. They were tired of being different. I can just hear in this, "So that we can be like all the nations." This embarrassment of the people that they didn't have a mighty king. They didn't have a glorious leader. They didn't have one in their capital who promised to represent them before the nations and return the glory and pride to the nation that once it had. They didn't have the person in their capital who would go to different places and represent them and show off the goodness of their country, to be their power, their strength, to bring pride to the people. They wanted to be like all the nations and have a king that would judge them, somebody to tell them what's right and wrong. Did the people really need told what was right and wrong? They knew what was right and wrong. They had the word of God. But they wanted a king to judge them. Not a judge appointed by the Lord, but they wanted a civil magistrate to do so. The people of the nation of Israel were tired of being a theocracy. They were tired of having God tell them what to do. They were tired of all the goody-two-shoes teaching coming out of Ramah. They wanted somebody who would judge with the eyes of the world. Somebody who would say things that they didn't have to be embarrassed about. You see today the same thing happening in our nation, in the church, in those who call themselves the church. Has God truly said? We see homosexual marriage. We see remarriage of unrighteously divorced people. We see people in the pastorate, in the ministry that don't meet the biblical qualifications of it. We see people who propose something, "We should behave this way," and someone says, "Why?" I say, "Well, God says so," and they're mocked and laughed at. "Tell us why it's good for us. Tell us why it's good in our wisdom," the church cries out. We see the same thing in our nation. Now, we saw in the psalm earlier, and here as we look in the 1 Samuel, that this king, God to rule the nation, was given to Israel, and the other nations didn't know it. But that was the Old Testament. That was before the gospel went out to the world. That was during the time of the remnant, not during the time of the triumph of the gospel. If I were able to go on with the evening or the afternoon service as planned, we would look at Revelation and we would see the great king on the white horse, the Lord of lords and King of kings, who no longer is bound to the temple in Israel, but has charged out and defeated all the kings of the world. The omnipotent king who now claimed the right to rule the world and attacked all the nations who stood against him. And that's the same Jesus Christ that we see being rejected by the people here. Our country should kiss the Son. Our nation should serve under the king, should obey the king. We don't need a mighty, powerful one in Washington to lead us, to fight our battles, to judge us so that we may be like all the nations. Our goal should not be to conform to the world as a country and as a church, but it should be to conform to the word, to the promise, to the covenant of our God, the God who created the heavens and earth, the God whom all people owe service and obedience and allegiance. But even back in Israel, even in the day, as they were possessing the land, as they were the remnant who had the word of God, had the prophets, they still rejected this king and wanted a man to judge them according to the world, to judge them, to build them up, to give them, can't think of the right word really, the image of all the other nations. They wanted to be conformed to the world. And look what else the king was supposed to do. He's to judge us. And I mentioned that. According to what judgment? Well, they've already rejected the judgment of God. So it would have been the justice, the judgment. What seems good to me today of the king? What seems expedient? What seems like it's going to work? And all those things that go against the word of God are doomed to fail. They wanted a king that would go out before them, as I mentioned, in front of the other nations, in peace and in war, to represent them. It wasn't good enough to be known as the people of God. It wasn't good enough to be Israel. They wanted someone to go out before them and represent them and to fight our battles. And here's the foolishness, part of the foolishness. We've seen throughout the history of the nation that whenever they went to fight the battles in their own strength, they were soundly defeated. They were whipped and whipped badly. Every time they decided they weren't going to fight in the name of God and with His strength, they lost. Well, even recently, the Ark was lost temporarily because they went out and they viewed it as a magic charm instead of having God marching before them. And they lost. And here that same generation making the same mistake and not thinking it through. If our king goes out to fight our battles for us, who's going to do the dying? It's going to be our sons, our brothers, our nephews, and when the fighting's in our own land, our wives and our daughters. Anytime we put our reliance, put our self-image, put our glory in a man, people were going to fail. It's going to be miserable. We're going to pay the price for that. As a nation, as a family, as a church, we have to see our King, our Lord, is Jehovah God, the creator of heaven and earth, is Jesus Christ, the mediator, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. In all that we do, let Him judge us. Let Him lead us. Let Him fight for us. Let Him go out before us. Let's pay Him our tithes. Let's dedicate our children, our lives to Him. Let's use our strength to build up His kingdom, His people. Not the people of the president, not the people of whatever political or church thing you might think of. When we decide what is right, what is good, what will bless us, what is proper, let's use the words of God. Let's use His judgments, not our own. It would be very easy, and I'm quite tempted, to go into a political discourse right now of all the stupidities that are happening because somebody thought this would be a great idea. Because the people want this one to provide for them and take care of them, not caring whether it's theft or not. Where we wanted this one to fight our battles for us and to trust Him to keep us safe. And people, I'm not just talking about the last 18 months or so. Even the 8 years before that. Sadly, the church even looked to a man to fight our battles for us. We didn't ask for God to defeat the Muslims. We asked George Bush to do it. And lately I've been quite convicted of that as a church. Did we pray consistently for God to use our military? Or did we ask Him just to bless it and let our purposes be brought about by its work, by its sacrifice? Anyway, I'm not going to do that. I've alluded to several things, but I'm not going to go into any detail. You guys are smart. Most of you know what's going on. You understand the times, I hope, because the people of God are told to be wise, to understand the times. But when we leave here today, the thing I want us to think about, I want us to develop more a sense of discernment. Are we trusting in a man? Are we trusting in a king? Whatever name we call him. Are we trusting in the power of man, the glory of man? Are we working for the glory of man? These are all the sins of the people, and they were judged for it, and they suffered for it. They suffered terribly under King Saul. And then King David took over, and frankly, he spent many years inheriting King Saul's problems. That's a common excuse, isn't it? He had to deal with the problems left to him by the previous administration, and so things didn't get better right away. And then after that, his son. We still see the problems of King Saul and the things that were done that, besetting the people and them suffering for it. When we leave here today, I kind of got off my path. Let's try to use that discernment. Let's try to avoid the sin of Israel. Let's pray to God for enlightenment. Let's do what we can to seek for His glory, for His kingdom, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we come up next week to the 4th of July, our mind will turn possibly to the founding documents of our nation. As we come up to the 4th, we'll think some about our Constitution and what it means. And we really shouldn't, because that has nothing to do with the 4th of July. That actually came out in September and was accepted in March. So it has nothing to do with July. But we should even look at our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And we should see a lack there. We should see a fatal flaw that has beset our nation. Our nation that could have been so much more if it had acknowledged the King, if it had served the Lord, if it had kissed the Son. We think of our nation, but it's done so well over 234 years. They had just gone through 430 years of the judges, and they had another 400 and some years of the kings. God has a longer timeline than we do. Don't let the fact that we're still here after 200 and some years tell you that we're being blessed by God. We're not. In a lot of ways, we're under judgment. Because through abortion, the welfare state, unnecessary wars, oppression of the weak, the poor, our nation has forgotten the commands of God and has followed after men. And all of these problems that we see that the people would be beset with because of their rebellion multiplied in our nation. Do what we can. We can't do it all at once. We can't do it in our strength at all, because then we'd fall into the same problem. But in God, let us pray. Let us work. Let us spread the gospel. Let us tell people of the real King who exists, the real King who reigns, the real King that we are in rebellion against. Now, as I speak of this, I'm assuming so far in everything that I've said that those who hear me are Christians. I'm assuming that you know this King. I'm assuming that you're a member of the covenant. You should not make that assumption. Examine yourselves, people. When you come before the Father in judgment, whose righteousness are you going to be claiming? Your own? The King's? Are you going to say, I'm an American, I've done this, I've done these good things, I've done, I am? If so, you're falling into the same trap yet again. When you come before God in judgment, you must come before Him in the righteousness of the King of Kings. You must come before Him in the covenant of grace. It must be the salvation of Jesus Christ that you come dressed in, or you will be rejected from the commonwealth of Israel. You will be rejected from the people of God. Don't make that mistake. If you are sitting here thinking that we shouldn't deal with things in God's fashion, we must look at things in the ways of the world, then you are rejecting God. Just as He has said right up here in verse 7, you're rejecting our Lord if you reject His ways. In Psalm, in Judges, after Gideon had fought against the hand of Midian, the nation of Midian, the people of God tried to make him to be king. Said, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon, who had problems, who made horrible mistakes, understood enough to say, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. Jehovah, Yahweh, shall rule over you. Let us adopt that on a personal level. Please let us adopt that as a church, that we'll give over our own wisdom and let God rule over us. And let us work toward the understanding of those around us, and as we can in the political process, properly to restore the place of God, to restore the king over the nation. Let us work to conform ourselves, our families, our church, and our nation simply to the word of God. For there only is there any blessing. So which king? That's the question. Americans, we pride ourselves in having no king. Let's give over that pride and turn to our king, the king in heaven, Jesus Christ. Now, take up our psalters. Psalm 145, we were singing, I will thee praise, O God, my God, O King, and I will ever bless thy name. That's on a personal level, but it's also on a corporate level. The next part that we're going to sing here after the sermon, Jehovah very gracious is, in him compassions also flow. In loving kindness he is great, and unto anger he is slow. Let us pray that his anger against our nation will be turned. Let us sing this and praise him for his grace, his compassion, his love, and his mercy. And let's pray, as it says here, the glory of thy kingdom show, shall they, and of thy power tell, that so men's sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's glories that excel. Let that be us, tools in the hand of our God, to spread the word of his kingdom, the word of his gospel, the word of God's glory to the nations. Let us sing Psalm 145b now, and let's sing it as a prayer to our God.